Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and today we'll finish 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we go through the Word. I got excited right away when I saw the scriptures that we've come to, because actually there's three very famous scriptures or verses in the last part of 2 Corinthians 5. That you and I know as Christians, if we've been walking with the Lord, we'll hear these three verses a lot. And it's kind of neat to see them one at a time in the context of what is being said in the Word. And so we're excited to get to those verses. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and starting at verse 11, because we have done the first 10 verses already. And go ahead and get the context. Now, the Apostle Paul was really under somewhat of an attack, but he had been encouraged somewhat also because Titus had brought news that the church in Corinth had received much of his letter, which was kind of a reproof to them to kind of straighten up and fly right as a church, received that with open arms and was responding to that. And so he's encouraged and writing the second letter to them now, 2 Corinthians. And in that letter, he is still struggling with some folks that are putting him down and actually calling him names and bringing accusations, even some saying that he was crazy, that he was loco in the cabeza. And, you know, that's got to hurt, you know, when someone gets on your case like that. But they also did that to Jesus. But the thing is here is that he begins to write to them about some of these things. And in that, he brings these three powerful scriptures out that just minister to us so much. And we want to take these things and apply them to our lives. And so let's begin reading then in verse 11. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Actually, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He knows about that. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also made manifest in your consciences. So in the light of the situation that we've set for you, Paul is looking to the Lord. And he is just actually just looking to the Lord for the Lord to just reveal to him where he should be, who he is, what he should do, what he should say. And he's committing himself to the righteous judge. And actually in another place in 1 Corinthians, he says, you know what? I don't even judge myself, but it is the Lord that judges and will bring to light the hidden things. And so here we see him speaking of that and just presenting himself to the Lord. And then he says to the church at Corinth, I trust also that we are made manifest in your consciences. Well, I can't say that word right now. Somebody say that word. Great job. We'll leave it with that. Okay. So, that they would know in their hearts and minds, because the Apostle Paul was among them with great love and great power from the Lord to establish the church, to settle the church, to minister to those at Corinth. He had actually founded the church. And he had this, and I can just picture in my mind the Holy Spirit experiences that Paul had with the church. And so he's just appealing to them. Don't listen to these guys. You know, before the Lord, I'm not doing any of these things that they say I'm doing. They were accusing him of being of wrong motives, of seeking to get their money, et cetera, et cetera. And so he was just saying in so many words, I just love you. I just brought Jesus to you. I just love the Lord, and God knows that. I'm made manifest to God. And I pray that you know that, that the Lord has manifested that to your psyche. I'll just use that word. There we go. For we command not ourselves, we commend not ourselves again unto you with a letter of commendation or with bragging about ourselves, but we give you occasion to glory on our behalf. And what he's just saying here is just very simply, gee, I'd really love it if you'd stick up for me with these accusations. We give you this occasion to glory on our behalf. to go ahead and tell these guys they're wrong about Paul, because we know Paul and he loves us, and the Lord sent him, and he's a good apostle. And so he's gotten this good word from Titus that they received his first letter well, and so he's hoping now that they will go ahead and kind of stick up for him. I remember one time a couple girls played a joke on my daughter-in-law, Jenny, and Jenny was about 3/4 of the way up the sanctuary here, and these two girls came and started ripping on me to her, and her little feathers went up, and she turned around and stuck up for me. And the girls were so blessed with that, that they came and told me later. They said, you know, we played a joke on Jenny just to see how she would react. You know, she was freshly married to my son and all. And so it was a blessing to hear that she stuck up for me. And so that's what Paul's asking for, is for the church at Corinth to stick up for him, that you may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance, but not in heart. There were those, in the church, and Jesus warned that wolves would come in sheep's clothing. And so these were actually glorying in appearance. They could put on a really mighty great show, but they really didn't love the Lord. They themselves had ulterior motives, seeking, it says in Acts 20 about the church at Ephesus. They were seeking to lead disciples after themselves rather than working together with the body of Christ to glorify God. And so Paul brings that out here, as he says that they were not really glorying in the heart towards the Lord, but just in appearance. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God. Now, here's where we get the clue that they were saying that he was beside himself, that he was not in the right mind, but somehow was off center. Now, they said the same thing about Jesus, and of all people to say it about Jesus was his brothers and his sisters, that actually Jesus was ministering in a house, and his mother and his brethren came to him, and the brothers had made the accusation that he was beside himself. This is recorded in the Gospels, and Jesus said, "Who are my mother and my brethren but those who will do the will of God?" And so it was kind of a reproof for even his mother, Mary, that they thought that he was going a little bit overboard in his ministry, so they were going to settle him down and came to get him. But then he had to bring that reproof. So Paul is now suffering the same thing. And Jesus had said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. And if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. And so this is happening to Paul. So he says then in verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Hey, we're sold out to the Lord. We're just being who we are in the Lord. I'm sorry if you can't take that, but that's the way it is, kind of thing. And so if we be beside ourselves, then it's just to the Lord. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Again, reminding them that he loves them so much. He's a father to them in the faith. And wants them to know that. Now, we come to our first famous verse, verse 14. And I say famous not because any scripture is more important than the other, but I say this because these are scriptures that are very familiar and well-known that we quote to one another a lot. And so the first one is, for the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ is our motivation. The love of Christ is what keeps us going. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, Jesus died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, brothers and sisters, Paul's saying to them in Corinth, I am dead to sin, but alive to God. And it's him I'm serving. And verse 15 enlarges upon that. And that he died, for all, they that which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. So bringing the message that he's living actually to do the best he can for them and not living to himself, because the love of Christ constrains him. The love of Christ is his driving engine. The love of the Lord is what brings him forth. And so he's no longer living for false bad motives against people to look out how he can, might make some kind of gain from people, but he's living to serve him, the Lord, who died and rose again. Now, with our first familiar verse, the love of Christ constrains us, I want to first bring this to where the rubber meets the road for us in talking about family. My grandmother used to say, charity begins at home. And I love that. Of course, we know that charity, the King James word charity, the translation for the agape love, is translated that way in 1 Corinthians 13 and define the love of God. And that's to begin at home. There are some folks that get waylaid with that sometimes. They begin to think, well, I've got this ministry, and so I don't have time for the fam, you know, and I don't really want to be involved there. I want to be involved in God's call, but I'm going to neglect the family. And that's not right. We need to know that the Lord is very interested in the ministry to the family, that the charity begins at home. I'll never forget the testimony of Ron Wiseman. He teaches marriage seminars, and Sherry and I went to the first one about 25 years ago with him. He's retired now, but he's got such an amazing testimony on this subject. He was a pastor of a church, and he was always out in the vineyard, as he put it, taking care of church folk and doing what he could to make the church grow. And he's kind of frustrated because the church wasn't as big as he figured it ought to be. And so he spent all of his time doing that, and his wife began to have depressions. And she didn't know why she was depressed. But in the course of time, they found out it was just neglect. And so anyway, the Lord got Ron Wiseman's attention by actually hitting him with a bolt of lightning. This dramatic, I mean, what a dramatic testimony. He's on the roof putting an antenna on the roof, and a bolt of lightning hits the antenna and knocked him off the roof. He went backwards and then upside down, and he hit his head on the cement when he came down. Whew. So to make a long story short, he ended up in the hospital, and the doctor says, there's nothing we can do for you. And they just sent him home to die. They just saw that he was dying. He went from 195 pounds to 119 pounds. And they just sent him home, and he was going to die. Well, through the course of all this, God spoke to him about his family and said, Ron, I want you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And in the course of time, his little five-year-old girl came in to pray for him in his bed, his dying bed, wrapped her hand around his big toe. Jesus, would you please heal Daddy? And God did. Boy, if you got any five-year-olds, hey. children. Anyway, so the prayer worked. He got better. He got well. And he started teaching marriage seminars with this testimony in tow, because he began to love his wife. And she began to bloom like a rose and became this beautiful, radiant creature without the depression. And they got together and started these marriage seminars, and God used them mightily. He used them mightily in our marriage, and we actually had the whole church go to one of those seminars at one point in time and bless the whole church. And so what a blessing. And you know what happened to his church? It doubled, because all the congregation members began to see that these two were quite an example of the love of Jesus. And how happy his wife was a great testimony and blessing. And so God just bringing that out. And so that to say, the ministry at home is so very important as we look at the love of God constraining us, being filled with the love of God, first for family and then for other things God would lead us into. It says in 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. So that's pretty heavy language to take a look at the love that should be there in the home. And this is talking about a monetarily situation with supporting moms and dads and so forth. But also, I believe, in the larger sense, letting us know that those of our own house are so important to God. And God gave us the household we have for a reason. If we're single or married, to minister to those around us in our families. Now, Titus 2:4 actually speaks directly to the women. It says this, that the older women should teach the younger women three things: to be sober, number one, number two, to love their husbands, and number three, to love their children. And it's so very important to God. I remember when our family was very young, Sherry had the four boys in 5 years, and she was very tired. And after having the last boy, the church ladies came over to help Sherry. I want to say in passing, this is a very loving church that way also. But I'll never forget the head deaconess lady. She was a real Viking woman. Very strong to the finish because she ate her spinach and loved the Lord, you know. Man, and she came over with a group of ladies and they, you know, cleaned the floors, waxed the floors, and just taking care of business with all of these little boys running around the house. And I was young and dumb. I was 25 years old, and I don't want to blame it on that. It was just the flesh. And if you're 25, it doesn't mean you're young and dumb. I was young and dumb, though. And I said something, and I don't remember what it was, you know, I don't recall, you know. But anyway, Frances Sapinski looked at me and she said, "You made these kids, you take care of them." Man, I got it from the head deaconess lady, you know. And, you know, I wasn't mad at her at all because I knew she was right. And I knew that I was in the flesh, whatever was going on there, and I needed to get back in the Spirit of God and remember that. Make these kids, take care of them. They are my charge. They are my precious ones. They're a blessing, the heritage of the Lord, and that's what I ought to be about, ministering to them and taking care of their needs. You know, there are those, and I remember, you know, hearing this eons ago, and you probably all know folks like this. Maybe you were there where you just couldn't be bothered with children. W.C. Fields used to make jokes about it in his old movies. He'd say, "Go away, kid, you bother me. Go away, kid, you bother me." And, you know, some folks do that. And they just want the kids to get to nap time. Please, let it be nap time. And I think some of those feelings are natural and normal. We have to condemn ourselves about them. But when nap time is not yet, we should be mindful to train and teach our children as we go in the way, as we lie down at night, as we wake up in the morning. This is from Deuteronomy 6. And to really be mindful of those children. They're growing up in the Lord. They need to do that. We just dedicated these babies. We want them to be nurtured in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so, you know, especially now, it's not good to sit a kid in front of a TV for hours and hours each day. You know, the Disney Channel has really shocked me of late. They have witches and hobgoblins. They just lift up Harry Potter all the time and, you know, spells and things. And even here at Easter time, they're calling it Halloween in April. It's a whole marketing thing they're doing with the kids on the Disney Channel to have this Halloween thing, scary stuff, in April. Why don't they concentrate on the Lord and on Easter? Well, it's because really the airwaves are getting more and more evil, and you just can't set your kids there. Be very careful what they watch on television. And then, you know, a mom that's just doesn't want to do this, or a dad, they'll go watch Oprah in the other room. And just stay in there, kids, don't bother me. It's almost nap time. And that kind of spirit is devastating for the kids. And so we need to rather go down the Bible bookstore and get a pop-up story about Noah. You know, and I say that because if you sit your children down and try to read them 6 chapters in the King James Bible, you're going to lose them. I think if we tried to read 6 chapters to you, we'd lose you. But anyway, so it is such a blessing because, you know, the creative people in the body of Christ have come up with such great things. My son John uses storytellers, the Dobson videos, to teach his children. And it's worked so very well. They just know the word. They know what happens next. And it is a wonderful thing to see and experience. These little pop-up books, I mention that because there's some of the grandchildren that are growing up now that just love these things. They argue over who's going to be able to turn the next page and open the little window. Well, what's under the window? It's rain. And then what's under this window back here? It's a dove. When Noah sent out the dove. And they actually just get right to the side and they want to hear about it. What story do you want tonight? Well, let's do Noah again. Or Jonah. Jonah and Noah, pretty popular. And so you can use that to spring into the gospel because Jesus is everywhere in the Bible. I want to exhort you with that. Yes. We need to go ahead and remember what the Bible says here, that we should no longer serve ourselves. Because it is work to take care of kids. I think anybody that really does it knows that's true. It's a job. And sometimes you just get tired. But the thing is, it's very important to God. Very important to Him. And so we enter into the love of God. We let the love of Christ constrain us to go forward and not serve ourselves, but to serve Him and to love Him who died for us and rose again and taking care of the folks. Now, Jesus actually talks about this in definition of watching and waiting to be ready for Him when He comes back. And let's go to Matthew 24, 42. Matthew 24, 42. And Jesus is talking about the end times when He's going to come back. And actually in verses 40 and 41, it talks about the rapture of the church, when Jesus will come for His church. Verse 40, two shall be in the field, one will be taken, the other one left. And then 41, two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other one left. Watch, therefore, verse 42, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So he uses as an example to watch and be ready, because the next verse, therefore, be also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? He begins to talk about the household of God, your household, as a Christian household, right here. Part of watching and being a wise servant is to be sure that you're busy about the Lord's business in your household, that the Lord has made you ruler over your household. And a neat little clause here I like too is to give them meat in due season. As we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not just at church or in a ministry we might think we have, but at home. At home. The Lord will take care of the finances of that household to give them the meat they need, the steak, the hamburger, chicken that they need, the meat that they need, the food that they need, as that household is there before the Lord. And so that's a great promise. You see, after the food and all and the things of finances, the non-believers are near dead seeking after. But He says, you as Christians should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And these things that you need, they'll be added to you. And so a glorious promise there, especially in these economic times. The Lord wants us to trust Him more and more. And so we have then the household. To give them meat in due time. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. That is, to watch and wait and be ready for the Lord is not to go buy a sheet and make a hole in the middle and stand on the top of Saddleback and watch for the Lord in the sky. Oh, cloud moved up there. Maybe it's him. No, that wasn't him. It was just a shift in the wind. No, we're to be doing. We're to be active in our own households, doing what we can to bless and to serve others. for we shall no longer live unto ourselves, because the love of Christ constrains us, is our motivation, as Paul's was towards the church at Corinth. And verily I say unto you, verse 47, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods, and the rewards of the Lord coming and setting us up as we are faithful to our homes and to the ministries that he would share with us. Okay, let's go back to number two famous scripture. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 16. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Or another translation, we don't know people in a worldly sense. We don't want to know people in a worldly sense after the flesh. Yes, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more in a worldly way. Now, the Apostle Paul knew Jesus in a worldly way. It's before he was a Christian. And Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was preaching about Jesus Christ. And so Paul knew about Jesus, but in a very worldly way, and he was jealous of him and did not see him as the Savior in a spiritual way. He's a natural man. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. Neither can he know them. And so Paul held the clothes of the people that stoned Stephen to death for preaching Jesus. He did not know Jesus in the right way. But when Jesus came and knocked him off his horse and said, I'm Jesus, Saul, and that's Paul's name before he was changed to Paul. He said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. And then he was born again. He received the power of the Spirit. And he didn't know Jesus anymore after the flesh or in a worldly way, but in a spiritual way. For God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so then we come to verse 17 where it says, therefore, and this is our second famous verse, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so I have new attitudes. I have new revelations. I begin to be conformed daily to the image of Jesus as Jesus is instructing me and leading me. I've asked the powerful lover of my soul to come in and save me. And his love then overflows in me and constrains me or empowers me and pushes me forward in his love for all that I do and say. And so something wonderful has happened. And without him, we can't do it. But we become a new creature. And these old attitudes and old ways and living totally for myself passes away and all things become new. Now, it is not inherently in us to not live for ourselves. We're not born with that. That's why those that never accept Christ and never go God's way end up very selfish people. You know, go away, kid, you bother me, kind of idea. Selfish. And we want to get away from that selfishness with everything that's in us. It goes against our grain to be what God wants us to be. And it goes against our flesh. Let's take a look at Philippians on this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. The Apostle Paul really wanted to send somebody to the church at Philippi to minister to them and to look after their cares and concerns. And so he says this in verse 19 of chapter 2 of Philippians, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Boy, when I read that the first time, I'm thinking, man, Paul knew a lot of heavy brothers, but he didn't have anybody like-minded who would naturally care for the state of the Philippian church. And then he says this in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Boy, it's just so sobering, isn't it? And kind of convicting. Man, we're just bent the wrong way. The whole human race is bent the wrong way. And so we really need some power. And that power only comes from God. As I am a new creation in Him, and I allow His love to fill me and say each day, Lord, make me like You today. And help me, Lord, to remember my children, to remember my grandchildren, to remember my moms, my dad, and those in my family that You would have me mindful of, and to bring them up before the Lord. And then also with other things that God has given us to do. You might have a spiritual family that God has called you to. People that have come closer to the Lord because of you. And God wants you to be faithful to that. Archippus in the Bible was exhorted by the Apostle Paul. Remind Archippus to be careful to fulfill his ministry. And so it is possible, even for Christians, to go back, to begin to be selfish, real self-centered and selfish again. God help us. And so Paul says, all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. And so we certainly do want to, in the born-again experience, get away from that. And God can change folks in such a powerful way, such a powerful way. There's a testimony that we have from one of our elders that before he was saved, he was totally into golf. He would work and play golf. That's all he did. And his philosophy was that the mother is to raise the kids, and that's all she wrote. And so then he got saved, and the Lord touched his heart, the Lord filled him, and he began to put away the golf and take on the kids. They have six kids, somebody better help. And he sure enough did, and he's a wonderful man of God today. It's about 25 years later now, and the Lord has made him an elder in the church. He takes care of his own household. Oh yeah, I want to encourage you husbands to be like that, to accept the Lord and the Lord's power to go forward in that. Now, let's talk about the workplace. I got two scriptures for you on that. Let's turn to Colossians 3:22. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Now, servants can also be translated employees, and masters can also be translated employers. So let's go ahead and read Colossians 22. Employees, obey in all things your employers according to the flesh, not with eye service or just pretending to be with the program as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Have a good respect for the Lord. The Lord really wants us to be good workers. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for actually you're serving the Lord Christ. Now that is a revelation for some of us, and some of us to be reminded of it today. You're not really serving the company you work for or where God has called you to work or allowed you to work. You're serving Jesus Christ. He's watching. And He's seeking to bless your first vocation there is to be such an example of somebody that the people that are your supervisors or ahead of you can rely on. You know, to have a reliance upon. There's a Bible verse in Proverbs that says, if you send a fool to do an errand, it's like sending somebody with a broken foot. They're like a broken foot. And it just, the bosses after a while just go, I can't trust this guy. I'll give it to somebody that will do the job and get it done. I need it done. I just want to forget about it and let him do it. And so that is something that God wants you to know. And he wants you to know that that's a great witness to your employer if you work hard, and they see that and understand that. Now, on the other hand, let's go to 1 Timothy 6:1 on this subject. 1 Timothy 6:1. And this verse is really kind of a shocker and really convicting, can be convicting. Let's read it. It says, let us, as many employees as are under the yoke, count their own employers worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his teaching be not blasphemed. That actually we're told here, just as David cause the enemies of God to blaspheme, you can do that also. Cause the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme by being a person that doesn't work. And all you do is lay on the counter at work and complain about that you didn't get a raise last month or whatever. That is going to blaspheme the Lord, your Lord. Because just think about it in a practical way. Here's this guy. No matter how wicked he is, and he looks at you knowing that you're just coming to watch the clock tick and get your paycheck, and he knows you're a Christian, that's going to cause him to blaspheme. This guy calls himself a Christian, and he's not worth the powder to blow him up. He hasn't done anything in 3 days. That kind of thing. And so the Lord is just letting us know that the name of God and his teaching can be blasphemed by treating your company, your employer, that work you've been called to do by God, because we're to do it heartily as unto the Lord, to blaspheme. And they that are believing employers, let them not despise them, because they are brothers, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And so that's why I'm teaching these things today and exhorting you and I today to watch it and to know that God is interested in the home and in the job. He's not impressed if you want to go to nations and preach, if you're not wanting to take care of the home and whatever job he's called you to in the meantime. He's impressed and blessed and filling you and wants to fill you with his love, the love of God, constraining you to do good work and to love the brothers and to love your family and do what you can to save each one. And so that is what's given to us about the job. Now, I'd like to share a positive example. I know this is convicting, and it's good for us to be convicted about these things. But I came back from vacation on Thursday, the day before the big production for Good Friday. And Marvin was standing in the hallway with two of our pastors in front of him. And my heart just began singing because these guys were like little kids standing there waiting for instructions about what to do from Brother Marvin. Now, they aren't required to actually serve Marvin. They're required to, you know, be involved with the areas that God has called them to in the church. But they just wanted to serve, and they just wanted to help. And I just remember just standing there going, God bless these guys. It's just so incredibly wonderful to see this and feel it. It's the way our staff is here at the church. I'm so happy with them and proud of them because they're Christians. And the love of Christ is what drives them. And it was such a blessing. And I think kind of the opposite of that is somebody it's saying, you know what, I'm in the union, and that's not part of my job description, you know, and won't help in any way, but just has this kind of bitter stance against doing things to help others on the job. Man, if we could do that, talking about the whole world now, man, what a place this would be. And of course, that's how the work in heaven will be. We'll be tripping over each other to try to serve and to get the thing done, and with none of the terrible things that are in the flesh and in the world to affect us. It'll be a great, great thing. Another thing that happened to me that was such a blessing here at the church is we were going to have a marriage seminar, and we're going to make it full day and have a lunch. And so I asked the sisters that work on lunch, you know, to particularly one sister to do the lunch. And she was getting ready to do that. And it turned out that it was better to have a half-day seminar because of, you know, we figured it would be too long of a day for the kids to be here without their parents. It's Saturday, it's time for families to be together. So we decided on the half-day seminar, and I told the lady, you know, we're not going to really do the lunch. And you know, it was a blessing in a way. And let's share this with you, that on the day of the seminar, she said, now, why was it that I couldn't make a lunch? And you just go, how beautiful is that? Just, I want to serve God. I am constrained, I'm driven by His love. I just want to do my thing for the Lord, for the body of Christ. And you see, this is what God does through making a new creation, a new creature in the Lord. Sometimes we forget, we have to get back to say, Lord, what can I do to serve? And this is what blesses Paul, and Paul's talking about and getting into with this verse. Now let's go on to the last thought before we take communion. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verses 18 through 21, it says, all things are of God. And that is a wonderful truth, isn't it? When we come to the Lord, we become the new creation. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Romans 5:1 tells us that through faith we found peace with God through Christ. Reconciled to God, peace with God. How? Through Christ, through faith in His name. And so all things are of God as I become that born again new creature who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Believe and receive. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And so I commit that word to others. And so we've talked about this love of Christ in the home, in the workplace, and now to the world, to those around us that don't know Christ. This is committed to us. And so in verse 20, our third famous verse, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Speaking to those false teachers connected with the church in Corinth, speaking to those that have perhaps gotten away from the Lord, be reconciled to Christ through faith in Him. Walk with Him. Allow His love to fill you and overflow you. For He has made Him, God has made Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, an ambassador, that's what we want to be. We want to be an ambassador for the Lord. Got a little definition of an ambassador from the dictionary and just kind of worked in the idea of being an ambassador for Christ as we read this verse that's quoted so much. We are officially recognized and sanctioned as ambassadors. Jesus said, go. All power is given to me in heaven and earth, go. And so we've been officially recognized and sanctioned. Recognized standards have been met. We've accepted Christ as our Savior. He belongs to us and we belong to Him. and so the recognized standards have been met. We present our government and its policies, God's kingdom, to the folks. We are protected by our government, though we are on foreign soil. We're pilgrims here in this world, strangers in a strange land. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open doors, but I can't be at home in this world anymore. And so we're ambassadors, protected by our government, though we are on foreign soil. We are protectors of our fellow citizens. Oh, that we need to do that. Don't backbite your fellow servants. Join with them. Work with them. Be knit together as the body of Christ. We are prepared and sent to cross cultural barriers and just being open for however God would use you across all cultural barriers. Isn't that neat that God has made you an ambassador to this dying world? And so the love of Christ constrained Paul to go to the Corinthians. The love of Christ fills us that we should not live unto ourselves in these three ways: home, work, reaching out to the world. Now, this is a tall order and a pretty convicting sermon today. But you know what? I know that verse 21, and you probably know too, the last verse in this chapter is not there by accident. This verse is so powerful that actually it's only one of two verses that I have circled in the whole Bible. He that is God has made him Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, as God is conforming us each day through the power of his love, the righteousness of God in him. It's like you go into a giant store and go up to the counter and you bring your sin and you trade it in for a big bag of righteousness. Righteousness is imputed to you, is accounted to your account in heaven because of your faith in Jesus Christ. That's huge and that's beautiful. So these areas that we've fallen down in, perhaps you were thinking as we're teaching today, you know, I haven't been what I should be at home. I haven't been what I should be at work. I haven't been a good ambassador for Jesus. Those things are all convicting to our hearts, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Know that. Verse 21, which we'll be celebrating here in communion in a minute, that all that sin and all those failures are cleansed and washed away as we're presented with the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so the word is, and the powerful word from God is, you are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Go home. Love your wife. Take care of your children. Get into the word with them. Go to work. Surprise everybody by being a gentle, beautiful person filled with Christ. And when they start to complain and rip on the boss, don't participate in that. Everybody will be saying, what is wrong with him? What is wrong with her? But it's really what is right with you, because God has transformed you by the renewing of your mind. You're a new creature in Christ. And then be open to be that ambassador. God sees you that way. Just think how honored ambassadors are in this world. Do you know that if they get traffic tickets, they're excused? That sounds like a good perk, Lord. But the honor of being an ambassador for the United States of America, and I'm sure every country feels that way, but you are an ambassador for the God of heaven, the guy that made everything and is coming again in the clouds. You are an ambassador for him, and that is a privilege. And so we take this beautiful forgiveness and this brand new start. I'm a new creature in Christ, and all the old things are passed away. And I accept his work in my life to begin to live for him and for the others around me who he loves so much. Well, let's pray and then take communion. Father, we do thank you so much for verse 21. Lord, we know it's not there by accident. You knew that this would be a convicting part of Scripture. And Father, for those of us that really want to follow you and love you, Lord, it's hard on us too, Lord, as much as it might be hard on you. But it hurt you more than any of us because you went to the cross for it. To sometimes accept these things. But Lord, thank you for your forgiveness and your love. And thank you that your power can help us every hour to actually live this way. Lord, we're looking to you for help now. Lord, may the people in our surroundings around us be totally blessed because we're alive. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This time we're going to have communion. We'll have the men come forward and we'll take communion. Chapter today, or okay, good. Okay. Just this one, bro. Yeah, okay. Praise the Lord. The way we take communion here is that we'll serve the bread, and when everyone's served, then we'll take the bread together. So let's pray for the bread. Father, thank you so much again, Lord, that you went to the cross for us. And we want to remember you properly today. And Father, in Jesus' name, we pray you bless this bread. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you blessed that first bread at the Last Supper and now our bread today, Father. We thank you. We can talk to you about this and look for your blessing. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me," he said. So we want to remember the Lord now as we take the bread in Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, we just want to come before you and we just want to empty ourselves out, Lord, and fill ourselves with your spirit, Lord, as we celebrate this communion together. Father, you said you did the Last Supper, Lord, that you just take this bread, take this cup, and it represents your blood, Father. And we just want to thank you, Lord. Just ask you to come down upon us and just wash us white as snow. Just come to put your blood over us. Cover us with your blood, Lord. Make us white as snow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand to take the cup today. This is the cup of blessing. God's given his son and the blood that was shed on the cross for us as the most tremendous blessing ever. And so we accept the blessing of the Lord. We accept the cleansing through the flood of his blood. We bring our sin, present it unto him, and accept the forgiveness. And it is a tremendous, tremendous thing. So we take the cup in faith now, in Jesus' name. Like any of you today that might haven't accepted Christ as your Savior yet, to come to the prayer room and where you can go ahead and do that. We have Bibles that are free. We don't really sell anything here at the church. We like to just give it to you. And if you need a Bible, that's for you. And may the Lord just continue to lead you today and bless you in all that you do, remembering that his blood has covered all of your sin. And you can have a freedom to just serve him through and in that tremendous love that constrains us to go forward. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys.